morning with you, share God's word. Very complicated word I picked for this Sunday service. Been agonizing over it for a couple of weeks. It's so complicated. But two of my favorite passages in the Bible. One from the New, Transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. One from the Old, this story right here. Abraham, praying to God, negotiating with God. Okay? Very interesting story. Now, as we begin, I want to share with you a couple of traits that characterize our view of things, our view of events, our future outcomes in life as we go about the business of everyday living. Okay? These are attitudes that we have as we approach life daily. And one is, we either look at things optimistically, or we have a tendency to be rather pessimistic, you know, cynical, all right? In other words, the question would be, is the glass half full or is it half empty? You're very familiar with that. You usually go one way or the other, okay? So I have to confess, I'm a half empty glass person. Ask Anita, she'll tell you, drives her crazy. Because she's a half full glass person. So we kind of battle on that all the time. But anyway, that's the way it is. Alright? So, especially in light of the past 2 years, which, to be honest with you, I consider two of the worst years in my adult life. It's been a struggle for me. It has. It's been very difficult for me as I look at the state of our nation, the state of the three branches of our government, a too large percentage of the Christian church in this country, and our denomination, which is worldwide, which is about to slip. So, right now, to be honest with you, I'm kind of a glass half empty person, and I don't want to be. I don't want to be. Because it's not spiritual to be that way. So to sidetrack a bit, a study recently showed that seeing a partially filled glass of water as half full, not half empty, puts you in good stead for living to age 85 or beyond. So that's good news for you folks. I got to sit and think about that. Okay, I'm 73 now. And I'm working hard to get to 85. Now, the most optimistic people live longer than the least optimistic. That's what that's saying. 15% longer for women. Oh, you guys are lucky. 1% longer for men. Come on, guys. Okay? And that's according to a study of 71,173 people published in the Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences. So, I bring this half-empty, half-full glass up because of a true story, and it's claimed that I read in a book back when I was in seminary, written by one of my favorite religious writers, Thomas Merton. I'm sure you've heard him quoted plenty. Author, theologian, he's a Trappist monk, in his book, The Seven-Story Mountain, worth having on your shelf. Now, Merton makes a claim in this story that I frankly, at first, when I was very spiritually immature, was very pessimistic about. Glass half empty, I admit it, and I'm ashamed. His claim recalls the shaky and unsettling years immediately following the Second World War, when people in America, in our country, and around the world, were deeply concerned that a new conflict would break out. Even after all the peace negotiations, the dividing up the world into different nations, etc., people were still concerned that it wasn't going to work. And there was also the concern that we had dropped the atomic bomb on two cities, Nagasaki and Hiroshima. So atomic power was here. Atomic weaponry was here. So they had reason to be concerned. Well, recognizing the power and destruction of all this, in this story, Thomas Merton claims subject to change without notice. This is a God who works with us and for us to make and keep human life humane. Humane. And what God does, this is the most important thing, what God does depends on the intercessions of those who care enough to try to shape a future more humane than the present. Okay, than the present. And we have a prayer group ministry in this church that does that every week. Every week. They're the few that does that for our church every week. On Saturday mornings. I call what Wink is saying kingdom building here on earth, which leads to or requires kingdom living by all. In other words, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that every week. I pray it every day. Kingdom living. So when we read the story of Abraham pleading with God for mercy for the wicked city of Sodom, this spiritual truth may be seen on a couple of levels. And one is the few. The power of a few and the power of one. The few being, in this scripture passage, the few being those righteous ones that Abraham is negotiating with inside. And the one being Abraham. And of course, I've expanded it to the few that might be us, who are the United Methodist Church. We have that power too. So there is power in the faithful few. And I think we all know the names of the reputation of the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Unfortunately, over the centuries, they've taken this passage in chapter 19, verse 5, we get 18, and have dwelt on that, and that deals with the issue of sexual homosexuality. And they stayed away from the other sins, other many sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, these two cities are located on the well-watered, fertile Jordan Plain. They were wicked, evil places whose sins were not just about sexual perversity, scholars write, but also about gross inhospitality. Remember the two angels that God sent down there? I got to go check this out. What's going on? I've heard some bad things. Their unwillingness to share in the bounty of their fruitful harvest with their neighbors in need. Very rich farming area. Very rich. People made a lot of money on their agriculture. And their pride. But that's not the end of the list. Their greed. Theft. Deception. Disregard for the poor and the orphan. Inhumanity. Mercilessness. All these characterize these two cities. And God heard about it. So don't forget all these other sins. Now, Sodom was a place where Abraham's nephew Lot lived, if we recall. He settled there with his family, his wife, two daughters. Thus, in Abraham's mind, the possibility that even a few persons faithful to God living in what was otherwise a morally bankrupt area could lead to a permanent or even a temporary stay of execution. Okay? In other words, a change in God's mind and heart. So if he saves the city, at least like 50, 40, 30, down to 10, he's saving the whole city, even the evil people. He's saving! Abraham. So here we see a demonstration righteous people along with the majority who are not living moral, righteous lives. So perhaps Merton was right to claim that his little band of faithful praying monks was able to touch God's heart and modify history by their presence and their intercessions. Okay, I'm saying he was right. God's heart. women and children is 9. So this is where the kids are from nearly birth, but up until age 18, that's the cutoff. So I see kids of all of it. So I go into this room, and here's this baby in an incubator. Probably came up from ICU up into this particular room. And they had jaundice. That's why I was in the incubator and had the light. And I know some of you all probably had children who needed this. Okay. The mother was traumatized. I could tell. She was so unsettled and so traumatized. It's like it was a sigh of relief for her to see somebody walk into the room. And then I tell her I'm a chaplain. And I did recognize that she's Muslim. So we have to have permission to go in. So I introduced myself, chaplain, and she asked for prayer for her baby. And I said, I'm a Christian. I'm an interracial chaplain. I visit people of all faiths. And okay. Is that okay? She said, we worship the same God. I want you to pray for my baby. She was traumatized. She had that baby on Friday, and I'm in there on Monday, and here's her baby in an incubator. So I told one of my chaplains, the baby literally went from the womb to the incubator. And then we prayed, and she was relieved. She found a sense of peace. There's power in prayer, folks. Power. We have the opportunity to use it as individuals and as a group. Remember that. The glass is half full. Now, I will say this. We got this in the last service. In my spiritual work, okay? In my spiritual work, not my secular everyday shenanigans. The glass is half full. It's half full. It has to be, because we are ministers of hope. We have to believe that God's kingdom will be fulfilled here on earth, that Jesus will come again, right? Okay? That has to be a half-empty, a half-full glass, okay? So she recognized the power of prayer and the power of a faithful one. And she found hope and some peace of mind. Are we as faithful individuals and communities interceding for others in a broken world that, you know, by all standards, deserves God's punishment and destruction as Sodom and Gomorrah would eventually receive? Let me close with a humorous Jewish story that I came across. A CBS News team was taping at the Jerusalem Wailing Wall. True story. And every day they were there taping, they saw this same elderly man come up to the wall. Every day, morning, noon, night, came there for his prayers. So on the last day, one of the reporters just couldn't hold himself back. He had to